Lamentations 3. Now, it's still in acrostic form. It's 66 verses instead of 22. That's because each, like the first three verses are all with the letter Aleph. And it goes on with Beth, Gimel would be 7 through 9, etc., etc. You know, in chapter 2, and it's also true of chapter 4, they switch the ayin and the pay. And so I was reading commentary, and they said, well, that's because, you know, early forms of the alphabet may have been that way. And I thought, like, no. All the other acrostics in the Bible have it in the other order, the order that the alphabet is in now, the Hebrew alphabet, that is. And why chapter 1? I mean, if he was doing that stylistically, why didn't he do it all throughout? Now, 5 isn't an acrostic at all. And I think the reason, as I was thinking about it, like I suggested last week, the ayin, you know, stands for the eye, the pay stands for the mouth, and therefore, you know, we're looking at sight and we're looking at speaking. Well, the speaking comes before the seeing. Well, that's a travesty, and I think that's what's being said here. Remember, the whole book of Jeremiah has these little intricacies in it. It's not in chronological order. Most Bible books, I mean, their chronology and our chronology isn't always the same. You know, in the book of Judges, you have like, you know, this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. Then at the end of the book, they put like, it's kind of like a weird appendix. They take a couple of stories, the story of Micah and the idols there and the little civil war that ensues and all this stuff. And remember that man traveling with his concubine and all those? Those are like stories that they took out of the time of the Judges. And they're not necessarily chronological. But most of the book flows chronological. Exodus is chronology. Genesis is chronology. You know what I mean? Isaiah is chronology. And then Jeremiah, all of a sudden, it's like, you know, you took all the chapters and you threw them up in the air and you picked them up, hopefully getting them in the right order, but you didn't. Why is that? Because God knows how to do things chronologically. Well, I think it's because God's not on the throne. People aren't worshiping God, so the book reflects the chaos of the time. I don't think it's anything accidental. Now, I might be wrong with what I think is the why they mix the ayin and the pay, why they reverted them. Again, it's here in chapter 3. That would be the 17th letter and the 18th letter, and you can do the math, which, because we're not reading it in Hebrew, so none of this happens in English. But having said that, I want you to have a high regard for the book. There's nothing accidental about it. There's nothing incidental about it. There's nothing trivial. Now, some things are less germane to where we live. I'll grant you that. I was on my way to work this morning. I'm going through Levitical law, and you know, it started off with the all the ceremonial, like you know, this is this offering, this is this offering, this is, and we ain't gonna do any of those offerings. Okay, we don't got a tabernacle, and we don't have a temple, and there's no high priest other than Jesus Christ, and we don't drag a lamb to him after we goofed up for him to kill it, not put us to put our hands on. So that was, we don't live there, but it tells us something about the character and the plan of God and the unfolding revelation of God. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's not germane to our everyday existence. Can I put it that way? Or less germane. Maybe I should. So here we are in Jeremiah, and all this big lengthy introduction, just to say that everything means something. Chapter 3, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Now Jeremiah is writing this. Is Jeremiah talking here? Is there verses here that break through and you can almost see Christ in them? Is this the city of Jerusalem? Is this Jeremiah speaking, and thus the Lord, the Spirit of God, speaking through Jeremiah, saying, God saying, I'm the one who, this is all about I and me and mine and he and him. It's very personal, this whole chapter here. It's remarkable, actually. I'm the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Now you're saying, well, that's not God speaking. Well, it could be Jesus Christ speaking. You know what I mean? But look at how it says, he's led me and brought me into darkness, not into light. We were delivered, we're children of light, we're resurrected into light. We read that in Revelation, Sunday morning. Our resurrection is one of light. Here, Jeremiah's talking about he's been led into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Is this true, by the way? Or is this just Jeremiah's perception? Now, you say, well, that's it's true. It's in the Bible. Well, not necessarily. I mean, look at my skin and my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. I think that's true in the sense that this great trauma, this great sorrow, is having its physiological outcome in Jeremiah. He's old. He's getting old. The years have not been kind to him. One, he's in his 60s when Jerusalem falls. Two, can you minister for 40 years pouring out a heart to a people who don't listen? I'm not going to be any like say something smug like welcome to my life, because my life isn't like that. There are people who don't. I know they don't listen because they come up to me, ask me questions. I tell them, and they don't listen. And they're always going to try to give me an excuse for why my good godly counsel that I'm reading right from the Bible, it's not my idea. You know what I'm saying? This is what the God says about this verse. I mean, look, anyone can do that. It's very easy to do, usually. People don't come up with things, well, I've never heard of that. Yeah, you know, should I cheat on my spouse? No, we have verses. I can read them to you. And now they're going to try to tell me, I'm giving you an outrageous example. Right, nobody's ever come up to me, asked me, should I cheat on my spouse? They would know the answer. But I'm giving you this outrageous example to make my point. So someone comes to ask me, I say, no, I have verses. Look, this is what the Bible says. Well, yeah, but. And so I have people who I minister to who are not listening, not obeying the word of God. Is that an ache to my heart? You try doing that. You try doing that with your family. You try doing that with your friends. You see them going in the wrong direction. You see them making a turning left when they should turn right. You see them stopping when they should be walking. You see them turning back. You see, that's a heartache. It always is. Well, try doing that, nothing but that, for 40 years and see if that doesn't turn you gray before your day. You know what I mean? And he's saying here, he turneth his hand against me all day, my flesh and my skin hath he made old, he hath broken my bones. Was there really fractures involved? Perhaps. They threw him down they let him down a well, but he wasn't a young man. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Like, what do you mean? Well, down the bottom of a cistern, that's kind of dark. I didn't have like a light bulb down there, you know. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Is that a reference to the cistern? I don't know. Are these things, or he's saying these things and he's just using them like for symbology, like was he really in chains? Was he really in shackles? I don't know that. Was he really set in dark? I think so. Or is he just talking about absence of illumination in the sense of God not speaking to him? Who knows? Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Now, see, this is what I'm saying. I think our boy here, I think he's going through like, he's depressed. I think he's depressed. Clinically, no, I'm not a psychologist. I think he's really feeling very, very sad. And he's saying things that aren't necessarily true. And the reason I'm making this point is this. He's all his loved ones, all his friends, all his family, they're dead or taken off into captivity. That's a hard day. And what's he saying? Well, you've heard it. Have you been to a funeral, or have you been with somebody once they just lost somebody? And the spew, the toxins, they come pouring out. Now, I don't know if you how much you've ministered to somebody in this situation. Can I help you? Could be helpful here. They don't need a sermon. God is forsaking me. That's not true, but it's true to them in that instant. They'll come out of it. Okay, they'll all that stuff, they get a hall pass, okay? That's just toxins working their way out. It doesn't mean anything. You think God's up there like, oh, just his blood's just boiling. What, they're saying all these untrue things about me. No, no, not at all. Let that pass. So I've been ministering to people in that situation. And you know what I say? Nothing. If I can cry, I help them cry. Give them a hug. You know, they think I'm brilliant. They think I'm like, oh, I remember when you ministered. And they say things about me that aren't true, like how I was, I said all the right things. I didn't say nothing. I never say nothing in a situation like that. One, I never know what to say. When somebody dies, I'm not wired for death. I never know what to say when somebody dies. I don't. I'm sorry for your loss. That's my heart speaking now. I'm sorry that you're sad. I wish you weren't sad. I hate when that happens. Oh, I'm not rebuking you for being sad. When people die that you love, feel free to... Pets die. Our friends move away. Sadness is sadness. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean like you're not a good person. I think we all got to paint a smile and pretend that we're jovial all the time. We're not spiritual. That's just ridiculous. That's not even real life. You know what I mean? Somebody sad. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There's time to be happy. There's a time to be sad. Yeah. And here, look at what he's saying here. When I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He's not listening to me. That's not true. That's never true. Now, I wouldn't say it to him at the time, but I can say it to us now. Maybe he's down in maybe this is when he's actually in the cistern and he's like, God, I'm up to the mire, up to my armpits here. Little help. I've been nothing but faithful. I've said all your word. Look at where I am. Look at what is happening to me. Don't you see? And now he's there overnight in many days, perhaps. They throw him down a crust of bread, hits him in the head, wakes him up, you know, grabs a bread, rubs, trying to wipe the mud off his hands when he eat this crust of bread, perhaps. Who knows what's going on? You know what I mean? Well, I don't try to think it all the way through because I don't want to think about something like that. It's nightmarish. It's the stuff that they make horror movies out of. Oh, man. He hath enclosed my ways he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. Well, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's not like a bear. He's not like a lion up to mischief. He's not like we have an adversary. He's like a lion, you know, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. But God's not like that. Wait, what is Jeremiah saying? Warts and all, he's just spewing. And then God, instead of saying, well, I ain't putting that in my book. I ain't letting none of that stand. He's just allowing it all to flow right in acrostic form so the Jewish kids can remember it better. And just, it's all right. It's all right. None of that stuff. God's not getting very upset because he says he doesn't answer my prayers anymore. Look at, he's put me in a dark place. He's broken my bones. He's broken my skin. He's given me gall. What kind of God is this anyway? And God's like, he's okay with that. And not okay in the sense that it's true. Okay with the sense that Jeremiah says things that aren't true in his bitterness. What else can it be? Is God to you like a bear lying in wait? Think about a bear. You know, they're pretty big. But I mean, like they're, you know, hidden away because they're about the same color as, you know, a lot of things in their environment. And so you happen by, you crack that little twig, bear jumps up and eats you. That's God. Not so much. I don't know that verse. Yeah, he's never been like that to me. He's not a lion waiting to tear me in pieces. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes people are going through this trauma of soul, this just heartache where it just seems that way. God, I'm your servant. I love you. When's the pain going to stop? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you, or maybe we're super spiritual, say, why are you allowing this to happen? The same. Look, it keeps going. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He set me a mark, a target. And he don't miss. You know, it's like, I'm trying to think of that cartoon that Gary Larson won, Far Side. You get the two deer, the two bucks talking to each other, and one has a bullseye on him. Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. You know, it's what I come up with here. Look at, he has set me as a mark for his arrow. I'm his target. Look at. He hath caused the arrow of his quiver to enter into my reins. Reins here, you think heart or inner being, kidneys, this loins, seat of all emotion. We even have that in English a little bit. You know, when you have kidney failure, it's renal damage, reins, renal. It's almost, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. What are they singing, like Jeremiah was a bullfrog or something? I don't know, but a song like a derisive mocking song, obviously, is what's being said here. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. He who? God. Is Jeremiah having like a bad hair day? Yeah. Max. Yes. Yes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. I don't know what it is to have anything. Nobody's wished me shalom in so long. He's removed my soul far from peace, right? Far from shalom. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. I can't, humbled in me is bowed down. My soul hath him still, I can't forget, is the idea. I can't, the images are too fresh in my mind. I can't, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Now we're going to turn a corner here a little bit. Not a lot, a little bit, a lot of it. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. You know, so the bad thing happens and you yell and holler and use your bowling words and shake an angry fist at God and this and that. And then sense comes back at some point. Our reasonableness returns to us. The toxins are out. We can breathe. And we think like, that ain't right. None of that stuff's right. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Far and away the most famous two verses in the book. And for my money, the best, not only just because of the hymn that this has given rise to, that Pete will come and sing for us now. I just said it just to get that face. I love that song, but I love the idea. I mean, you know, look at his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm going through it now. You know, I talk to you, hey, how's it going? Great. And I there's always like a cynical side of me. Yeah, you just keep breathing. It won't be. But I don't say that. I mean, you know what I mean? Why do you want to, rain on somebody's parade? Everything's going good. Okay, so you're the guy who's either like in the middle of the battle or coming out of the battle, or going into a battle, right? And so right now you're kind of between battles, and you're getting a brief respite. You're catching your breath. How's it going? Great. Oh, good. I'm, you know, that's a good thing, right? So I'm not going to try to point out to you that next week is you have to live next week too, and in the week after that, and stuff's going to happen that's going to upset us and stuff inevitably, invariably, all the time. Well, what do you do with that? Well, I just remember that is, you know, his mercies are new every morning. It's because his compassion, his mercies that were not consumed, his compassions, they fail not. You know, he's compassionate toward you. He's our loving Heavenly Father. I'll give you the grace you need to get by. When you think you're going to die because your heart is breaking in your chest, you know what happens? You don't. Why? Because his mercies fail not. Oh, it's really hard. But you won't die. And then you'll turn back to God and you'll realize, you know, he's been merciful to me all along. So you have a Job moment. None of us have Job moments, not literally, but you know what I'm saying. When it just seems like your whole life starts moving sideways, what do you do in a situation like that? The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I want to live all things being equal, I'd like to live into my 80s with my wife in perfect health. And my great-grandkids coming to visit me as often as I need them to have them around and stuff. And I'd like to, you know, get out there and throw the football with them and, in my, 86 and still be able to, throw it about 40 yards. I'm not asking for much, right? And that's all I want out of life, right? No problem. And then someday one of us is going to pass away. And then I'm going to yell at God and hate him and never speak to him again, right? I don't think so, because I thought like this is always passing. It's in flux. Nothing's permanent except God. Nothing's permanent except the next life. This life isn't permanent. So I've already figured out my whole plan. I got to live with this girl for so far 37 years. Thanks God. You know what I mean? I figured it out so that when it comes to an end, it's not like, oh, I hate you, I'm never speaking to you, I'm not going to serve you. It's like, hey, thanks for, I think of that, it's like, why, because he's been good to me this long. He doesn't give us like what we deserve, he gives us like what he wants to bless us with. I figured that out a long, long time ago. That's the only thing that makes sense. When people look at me and Susan, it's the only thing that makes sense. It's been that way for a long, long time. I mean, I figured it out. It's grace. It's a grace thing. Oh, most all my guys, all my male friends, they've married like way over their head. That's God being good to us. You figure that out? Don't mess it up. He's blessed us. Don't mess up. And it's not forever, but has he been merciful to us this far? Praise God. His mercies, well, they're new every morning. You get your portion of grace, what you need for the day, every day. It's like the manna falling in the wilderness. You gotta go pick it up, but it's there. It'll strengthen you. It'll get you through the day. I think the Bible, our daily bread, it's called, based on, when Jesus gives us this day our daily bread, does he mean sustenance? Oh, I'm sure. Or does he mean spiritual nutrition? Oh, I'm sure. You know what I mean? I think it's a dailiness to it, and I think that's a really important thing. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. What happened? Jeremiah, is he a bear? Is he a lion? Has he brought you into darkness and put a chain on you? And or is he your portion and merciful? And it's just a realization that comes after all that crying, and those tears have to be cried. Those emotions have to come out. I think as men, I don't think we do a real good job, especially American men, right? We don't have any emotions, so we just kind of stuff them down, ignore them, and then we're good. I don't think we dealt with anything. I don't think nothing good happened. I don't think nothing good can come of that. Now, I don't want to be a drama queen. I already feel like I am one too often. I can prove that. You guys, I don't know about you guys. You get sick, and what happens? with me, I'm instant drama queen. I'm feeling bad, and oh, honey, and I have a fever of like 99, and I'm on death's door. It could go either way, and she had a fever of 103. She goes to work, you know. I just like, you know. So the other day I had it was really, really mild. I had like achy joints and stuff like that, and I felt like I was coming down with something. So I did go to work. I'll say that. But the whole day I was just like a pain to everyone. How you doing? Oh, not so good. I'm just not feeling great. No, it's just being a drama queen. You know, I can suck it up. There's no reason I couldn't go, oh, I'm fine, no problem, you know, and stuff. I mean, why am I? But I just always got to, you know, make everything. So I don't want to be that worse than I already am anyway. That's what I'm saying. But we have to get rid of these emotions. In a real legitimate way. And crying's okay. I was in the men don't cry school when I was growing up. This is my dad's thing. Men don't cry. I'm wrong. I have no problem with it. It's funny now. I have no problem with crying whatsoever. Stupid things. What was that? Okay, like some movies. All Dogs Go to Heaven. Right? Okay. No, true story. And I'm watching this, and I get caught. I get like, hey, listen, I love movies. You know why? Because I buy right in. I'm totally into it. The first time I watched Jurassic Park, where'd they get dinosaurs? I thought dinosaurs were dead. I buy right in. You know, I suspend all reality and stuff. I kind of come back to it after a while. But while I'm watching a movie, I buy in. So I'm watching like All Dogs Go to Heaven, and that little dog, he's talking to his Anne-Marie or whatever. He's by her bed, and he's his ghost because he's already died and stuff like this. And it was so sad because he really wasn't a good dog, but he ended up doing good because, you know, he for the love of this little girl. And it was just so sad. And I was watching with the boys, and she said, "Are you crying?" I'm like, "Shoot, no." I so was. I was so bagged. I was just, because I like, it's Byron. Hey, look, sad thing. Look, I can cry on like long distance telephone commercials or something. I'm just ridiculous. But that's okay. Like I say, those like, if they're real emotions, don't let people tell you how you should feel. Those, the bad ones, the negative ones, the ones that they have to come out. And I think after they do, then we can go to that place where, you know, I recall in my mind, therefore have I have hope. And the rest of this is really great. We understand, we remember the Lord, how good he's been to us. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. What else are you going to hope in? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. I didn't think about it before, but now I remember. You know, the Lord is good. He's my Father. He loves me. He's crazy in love with me. He's so in love with me. I say crazy, and it sounds like you're calling God crazy. I'm not. I have nothing but awe and reverence for his majesty and his holiness. I run out of vocabulary early and easily when I think about the majesty, the mayhem, the incredibleness, the magnitude of the love of God toward us. And I'll say something, he's crazy in love or something like it. He's wildly in love. And I don't mean that he's insane. I mean that his love for us is beyond rational thinking. I don't have it. I can't explain it. How he loves us. He's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth, when he can handle it best, by the way. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. And I say that, you know, we understand Christ gave his cheek to those who smote him, and from those who would rip off his beard, he hid not his face. I think that's from Isaiah 50. It seems like it should be in Isaiah 53, but it's not. It's in Isaiah 50. You can check that. I haven't checked it in a while, and I might be wrong about that, but it's right along in there. And so that, like, as you can see reflections and hints of Christ through these. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. So why does he do it then? Well, you kind of forced his hand. It's like the Bible says in the New Testament, it was just in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hey, the Lord doesn't, he's not willing that any should perish. So if that's true, he doesn't send people to hell gleefully and gladly. He's not willing that people should perish. But people perish. Why is that? He gave us free will. I think people talk about the sovereignty of God. He was saved to death. Like, you know, we don't have a choice in the matter. I believe God's sovereign. I don't have any problem with that. I believe I'm sovereign too. You say, well, is he sovereign or you're sovereign? Well, he's sovereign, but he made me in his image. Doesn't that make me sovereign? He has the ability to make choices. Don't I have the ability to make choices, or how am I? How was I created in his image if I don't? I mean, we talk about God, you know, saving us before the foundation of the earth. Is he dealing from a stacked deck? I'm playing on a hand that I was predestined to play out and there's nothing I can do about it? I don't know. That raises more questions than I can answer. What about all the sin in my life? Was that his? I can just blame him on that? He's sovereign. I couldn't help but commit that horrible sin. Now I'm getting close to blasphemy, aren't I? But think about that mindset and follow it out to its logical conclusion. I believe that God's sovereign. He's the King of kings. He's not the only king, and he's the Lord of lords. But he'll let you be as disobedient as you want to be. I don't recommend it. It's a bad idea. Where am I? He doesn't afflict willingly. Who is he that saith, and I'm verse 37, it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Because you know, the thing is I'm always, whatever's happened to me, it's not as bad as it should be. I'm never getting what I deserve. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So we're turning back now. This is repentance. Let us lift up our heart with our hands. You know, it's the idea, okay, we're lifting our hands to go, well, let's lift up our hearts as well. When people praise and worship and they lift their hands, okay, that's good. I do that. You know that, right? I hope that's a picture of your heart. I hope you're reaching out to God. I hope your heart is toward him. Because I think that's what he's saying. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouth against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. So what's the response to all this mayhem, this chaos, this utter destruction? Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Is this Jeremiah speaking? Yes, it is. Is it God's heart through Jeremiah? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And someday justice happens and he lowers the boom. My eye trickleth down and ceaseth not with any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of my city. Listen, we're on a subject. I don't remember. I don't know how I always felt. People who I don't care about, who, you're in jail or something because they deserved it and they got caught. And I'm just like you guys, you know, with a sense of like, well, good. That bad guy got caught, and we all have this sense of justice, I think. That's good. I don't think we should be without that. But then some days, you know, God lowers the boom on somebody and you just, and you feel on some situations, well, it's usually someone I know who I saw going in the wrong direction. When I love somebody and I minister to them and my heart is toward them, and then when they go away, what do you think? I flip a switch and my heart is turned off. Now I don't love them anymore. And then when whatever happens to them, what, then you're happy? I don't have that. I don't have that in my repertoire. I just can't be aloof and say, well, they had it coming. I mean, Jeremiah can. Look at 40 years, throw me in prison? I'm the only one telling truth around here. I'm God's prophet, and I'm the one in prison? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Okay, you'll figure it out when you're all lying dead in the streets. Oh, yeah, here they come. Okay, yeah, you want to come and tell me now that I was right? Because it doesn't matter now. Y'all happy? He's not like that at all. There's none of that. I'm glad there's none of that, because, you know, it just seems like there's... I don't know how to explain it right. When you minister to somebody, it changes everything. Like, when it's your kids, right? Is there every time, like... somebody is a murderer and they're about to throw the switch on the electric chair, right? Who's there? Mom? He's really a good boy. He's just a little misunderstood. Because he's your son. I get it. When do you stop loving? When is it all right to say they're getting what they deserve? Not here, not now. Jeremiah's, look at he was ministering to them. They threw him down in a pit. He sunk up to whoever knows what, and they had to get him out with ropes. You remember that, all that, when we were studying all that? Here he's like, mine eye runneth down with rivers for the water of destruction of the daughter of my people. They got it coming. None of that. I don't know, it talks to me a lot that my enemies, verse 52, chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Is he talking about the cistern, the well that he was down in? I think so. Cast a stone upon me. That's, now it's, not only is he claustrophobic in the mud and cold, and now it's dark. That just can't be a pleasant experience. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. Now, what did waters flow over his head literally? No, because you die. Was water running down on his head? Was he? No, undoubtedly. I mean, he's the language here, don't take it so literal in this poetic book. Don't take it super, super literally, but I call upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. So he's saying, the Lord didn't hear my prayer. Now he's saying, the Lord did. What happened? He just realized that God heard it. And sometimes our prayers, God doesn't answer instantly. But did he answer? Yeah, there's a guy named Ebed-Melech. Remember that? And we know what his name means, right? We remember that because we took copious notes at the time and our memory is so sterling. Any part of it you remember? Melech? Melchizedek? Abimelech? Melech? Okay. Servant of the king, Ebed servant, Melech king. He's the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? Hey, it's important because you're Ebed Melech, I hope. And he let down the rope, but he let down the rags first, remember? To put under his armholes, it says in the King James, under his armpits, because he's going to get lifted up by that, and it's going to be a very unpleasant situation. But he wanted to make it as soft as possible. Lord, you called, you drew near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. You've seen the wrong that happened to me is the idea of my wrong. But you showed up, you judged my cause. You stood on my side as the... In other words, thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music, their song again. I render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Now it ends in a kind of an imprecatory note. We don't pray this way. In the Old Testament, they did. Give them sorrow of heart and curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. I have this note here, and I'm just going to read it. Jeremiah's imprecation is paralleled in many psalms in which the author is so immersed in God's will that he rightly longs for the vindication of God's righteousness as well as the punishment of the enemy. Yep. I wouldn't gainsay that, but I would say this. We don't break their teeth, O Lord. That's never been my prayer. You know, I still think we do well to, you know, pray for those who you know, use us badly and despise us, and we're not overcome with evil, we overcome evil with good, and we return, you know, love for hatred, and so there you have it. So next week, we'll, God willing, we'll finish off chapter 4 and 5, and it's an incredible book. It's not easy. It's kind of tough sledding, isn't it? But it's good. It's good. It's good to know. Let's stand and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, great is your faithfulness. It's because of your compassions, because your mercies were not consumed. Your compassions, your mercies come to us new every morning, and your faithfulness is a great thing, and we thank you for as many of us as going through something right now, or we will be shortly, if not at this moment. We just remember that you're good all the time, even when we perceive it not. And Lord, when we say those things that we shouldn't say, you don't seem to really take that to heart, or we appreciate that so much. Now we can always be true with you. We can always say what, I mean, you know deep down who we really are anyway. And we appreciate that so much, that you're always looking out for us. You're always after our best. You always love us. I'm thinking more and more these days, this great love you have with you love us. Keep that on all of our mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.